Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you, Marlon. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. We just finished with the March for Life, and looking ahead, we realized we wanted a real pro-life leader to be on with us to talk about where we are in our country in terms of the fight for lives of unborn children. And we couldn't think of a better person to do it than our guest today. I'll introduce him momentarily. But first, of course, as always, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to live in a land of freedom and opportunity. And Lord, we don't say perfect because we know there is no perfection on this earth, and only one perfect man ever walked the earth, and that is Jesus Christ. But we know that among nations and among places on earth, Lord, there's no place that offers more opportunity to fulfill one's God-given gifts and talents and abilities, to follow one's conscience, to speak one's mind. What we're doing right now on this call, for example, in many places would be completely outlawed. We'd be arrested after doing this. But in our country, we can freely speak our minds. And although there are forces that would like to censor us and limit us and deplatform us, we know the Constitution protects our God-given right to freedom of speech and freedom of conscience, and we are so grateful. Help us, O Lord, because there are people who simply don't honor what the Founding Fathers set forth, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as rights given to us by Almighty God, and they really want to limit those rights, starting with the right to life, by killing unborn babies before they even have an opportunity to breathe their first breath. And Lord, we are trying not just to limit that, but to stop it, to put a stop to it in the United States of America. Thank you for our guest speaker today, Ryan Bomberger, and the leadership he has provided in helping to set the tone for what needs to happen to turn America to a place where life is the predominant culture rather than death. Help him, bless him, in all that he seeks to do with Radiance and his various ministries and books. And Lord God, lead God and direct him to speak into our hearts today. Help us to never relent, Lord, to never slacken in our commitment to seeing to it that these unborn children who are set for the slaughter instead have the opportunity to live as we have. And with all of life's challenges and problems, to navigate it, and we hope with your grace, to make the most of the life that you've given us, rather than have some people playing God by snuffing those lives out when they have no right to do so. Father, we thank you and praise you for this call, for our country. We pray for the United States of America, Lord, for America to indeed be a nation whose God is the Lord, a nation that glorifies and honors you, rather than a nation in which wickedness prevails. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, thank you all, as always, for joining us. Our guest is Ryan Bomberger. He's been on with us before. It's been a while. But Ryan is a pro-life leader. He is an author, written several books, so I'll give him an opportunity for you to talk to you about those. As a speaker, an international speaker on the life issue, and has so much to say to us about the importance of life. And we thought, given the March for Life and the fact that we're facing some real challenges in the pro-life movement, including the use of pills now, we thought there'd be no better person to talk to us about the importance of maintaining our stand for life than Ryan Bomberger. Ryan, thank you so much for taking time out of, I know, a very busy schedule to be with us. And I'm a friend. We really appreciate the work that you do. Love to work with you even more, but glad to have you on the call today. So the floor is yours.
Well, thank you so much, Bishop. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to share. I am a little passionate about this issue. Maybe I'll give you a little backgrounder for those who don't know much about me. My name is Ryan Bomberger. I'm the co-founder of the Radiance Foundation, along with my amazing wife, Bethany. And we have a small but mighty team of about six of us, plus tons of volunteers, and we are passionate about illuminating that every human life has God-given purpose, whether you're planned, unplanned, able, disabled. And it's crazy to think that we're the ones who have apparently this extreme notion. We're the ones who are considered radical because we actually believe every human life has purpose. But it really is part of our mission to illuminate that and to educate people about all these issues. We talk about abortion, we talk about adoption, we talk about fatherlessness, poverty, racism, free speech, religious liberty, basically the war on common sense. And I know everyone on this call knows that there's a war being waged on common sense. I'm from a family of 15. I grew up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and in my family, there are 13 kids, three of whom were or are biologically related to my parents. I call them the homemade ones, and then my parents adopted 10, and I was the first of 10 adopted. And the reason why I am so passionate about this is because I'm fighting for those who have storylines like mine. When I fight for the most marginalized, I'm fighting for people like me because that was once my story. I was once faced with the very distinct possibility of being erased. My birth mom experienced the horror and the violence of rape. In fact, I'm looking at a picture of her right now, and all I can think of is I thank God that her sister, my biological aunt, spoke life and hope into her to help her hold on through 9 months of a traumatic pregnancy. She experienced the horror and violence of rape, but did not make me experience the horror and the violence of abortion. And that's why I'm here today. I was adopted and loved. I am happily married to my best friend, Bethany. We have 4 kiddos, 2 of whom were also adopted. So there are many layers of why I'm passionate about this issue. My wife, too, by the way, was a single mom for almost a year, pressured by her fellow teachers, pressured by the biological father who didn't want anything to do with the baby. She had walked away from that toxic relationship only to find out that she was pregnant and shamed and ashamed. And of course we know God does not operate in shame, but he does bring triumph out of tragedy. And she never considered abortion, but the pressure on her, she was, you know, she would have teachers say, we'll help pay for it. And the biological father demanded that she abort that child. And I will tell you, thank goodness that my wife is a strong, strong woman, and she does love the Lord. In fact, that baby brought her back to God. In fact, that little girl, name is Radiance. I became her dad when she was 1. I officially adopted her when she was 5. And today she's 21 years old, and she's a junior at Liberty University studying to be a teacher like her mama. So this is why I march. This is why I fight every day. Beyond the March for Life in D.C. or many other marches that I've spoken at, I fight for the most vulnerable. And the landscape has changed drastically. I mean, I'm so grateful. I never thought I would see it in my lifetime Roe being overturned. It was overturned, as we most of us know, by the Dobbs decision in 2022. But the Supreme Court, we know the Supreme Court is supremely wrong a lot of times. And in this case, they didn't do what they did with Roe v. Wade, because Roe v. Wade, when they handed down that decision and the Doe v. Bolton decision on the same day, they allowed abortion through the entire pregnancy for any reason, and they invalidated state laws, all state laws on abortion. They invalidated them. With the Dobbs decision, how should we say, they kind of passed the buck, kicked the can down the road, saying that it was a state's rights issue, and that to me is such an egregious conclusion to come to, because life's not a state's rights issue, no more than, you know, being able to vote as a black individual should be a state's rights issue, no more than the right for women to vote should be a state's rights issue. When those were in the realm of state's rights, it never went well. And that's where the Supreme Court erred, but that's where we are now. And so since the Dobbs decision, the political landscape has changed so much. You have the Democratic Party that is out there just shouting and celebrating abortion. It has risen to just demonic levels. Actually, it's always been demonic, because killing anyone made in the image of God, destroying innocent human life, is demonic. But they have just been parading it, celebrating it. Meanwhile, you got the GOP that has become so spineless, particularly certain leaders, not the whole party, thankfully, but to have erased from their platform to bow to the current president, who I will commend for having the most pro-life policies, absolutely. And there today is no choice for a pro-lifer between the GOP and and the Democratic Party. You have one that's radically, radically pro-abortion, and the other one that is actually fighting for life. But to have removed from the platform the whole issue of abortion, about trying to pass an abortion amendment, natural marriage, those kinds of things, that was a tragedy. But you still had the GOP fighting, at least, for the right to life. And so I'm grateful for that. But the landscape has changed because now the shift to states, we've had many states that have now, you know, legalized abortion and have enshrined it as a right in their state constitutions, which is unbelievable. You got states like Maryland and Colorado and California. And I mean, the list goes on and on. Vermont, New York, they have Michigan, Missouri, which that blows my mind. They were so close to on the verge of being a pro-life state in law. And because of these ballot initiatives, everything has changed. And this is why Christians have to be more vocal. I mean, we can still be loving and still be firm, but we have to be vocal about the most insane and evil injustice of our day. We are where we are because the church has been asleep, largely has been asleep. And I grew up non-denominational, and I will say I commend my Catholic brothers and sisters, because without them, there wouldn't be a pro-life movement. To be honest, there wouldn't be one. There is a smattering of, you know, non-denominational and other Protestant, some mainline denominations, actually not really many mainline denominations, but it's mostly the Catholic Church. But the fight has to be the entire church. And so here in the state of Virginia, we have a ballot initiative coming up, and we know that that is doesn't have a good outlook right now, but God can change everything around. You got another one in Nevada, several other states. Abortion pills, over 62% of abortions nationwide are DIY abortion pills called mifepristone. And you have the FDA, which just basically erased their safety protocols, ignoring all the evidence of the threat and damage it does to women. Of course, it kills innocent human life. So everything has changed. And I just want to say all of that with the caveat that God is our hope, that abolitionists didn't stop fighting. I'm glad they didn't. It took them 250 years to abolish the evil of chattel slavery. And it's going to be a fight. It's an uphill fight, but it's one worth fighting for. And there are small victories along the way. And we see there are over 14 states that have banned abortion for the most part. Then there are another 5 or 6 states that have bans after 6 weeks, and a handful of states at 12 weeks. But wow, we've got a lot of work to do, people. And you have mainstream media, of course, which will never be on our side. That's nothing new. When we started the Range Foundation, I just assumed that mainstream media would love my story. They would love this story about what? An adopted family with all these colors, they're white and black and mixed and able and disabled. I thought they would love my story. I'm like mixed with everything. I'm, you know, white, black, part Asian. I'm more Native American than Elizabeth Warren. I just thought they would love me. But we found out really quickly that mainstream media has no interest in the truth, and certainly no interest in those like me who defy their narrative. But we have been able to garner all kinds of media coverage, New York Times, USA Today, CNN, MSNBC, which is now MS Now, Washington Post, Washington Times, the list goes on and on. And I do thank God, because even those small breakthroughs mean something huge, even saving one life, even changing one person's mind, because sometimes I know we feel like this is overwhelming. What in the world can we possibly do? Politically, we see things just going, I mean, the rhetoric right now among our politicians, actually on both sides, certain people on both sides, we just hear just the foul language. It's like, it just feels like, God, what is going on? But I am blessed to be able to work with some amazing lawmakers, particularly conservative lawmakers, who do love the Lord, who are principled, who don't believe that life is a dichotomy, that you have a public life and a private life. No, because their biblical worldview informs and directs their work in the political realm. And we can never give up. And of course, first and foremost, we've got to pray. But the landscape has changed, even with adoption. And and I'm going to leave time, of course, for Q&A here, but during COVID, there were a lot of things that were revealed. I'm in Loudoun County, Virginia. I mean, it's like ground zero for school boards gone wild. It's the reason why my wife and I wrote the books, He Is He and She Is She. Those books, by the way, are embroiled in a lawsuit in the state of Oregon where a clinical social worker was fired because he put our books behind his desk on the windowsill, just simply declaring what we all know to be true, what is being taught in his biology classes, in their English classes, binary gender, binary sex. But he was interrogated for months. He was finally fired from his job, and that case is at the Supreme Court. But we know about the craziness. But the other thing about adoption that was revealed was critical race theory has infected many child welfare organizations. And the whole thing with anti-racism, saying that somehow if you're white, you can't adopt a black child. I mean, that's nothing new. That's been since the National Association of Black Social Workers in the early 70s declared that no black child should ever be adopted by white parents for any reason. Well, it's not better for black children and brown children to languish in foster care. And unfortunately, there aren't enough black individuals and couples available to adopt or willing to adopt. And it's something that is a recruiting issue. There are several other dynamics. But in the meantime, what we're telling people is that you have to be the same color to love somebody. That to me is racism. That's craziness. As a adoptee and an adoptive father, I denounce that mentality. And what that does is it actually returns kids into the foster care system because kinship care fails. Kinship care is next of kin who take care of biologically related child, and it often fails. And then those children go back into the system. So COVID just revealed these welfare, child welfare organizations willing to put race above everything else. And that's detrimental to children. And it's also detrimental, I think, to society at large, because it's still saying, wait a minute, we're separate and not even equal. And I hate that mentality. So I'm an adoption advocate who wants to make sure that we're doing our best to be able to recruit families, and the best place to recruit them are in Bible-adhering churches. There's no reason that any child should ever age out of the system, out of the foster care system, and there's no reason that those foster care roles can't be brought down to zero for the number of children who are available for adoption, which is usually about 60,000 that are available for adoption at the end of the year after about half of them, because they're usually 120,000 that are available for adoption, half of them are adopted. We got a lot of work to do, but it's work that is worthy of all of our efforts. It's because of love that my wife, Bethany, and I and our team at Radiance Foundation do what we do. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. And we're going to rejoice when these abortion ballot initiatives, they fail. We're going to rejoice when they're overturned in other states. And we're never going to give up or be discouraged because what we can see seems impossible. But that is exactly what God does. He does the impossible every single day. And I'll never, ever stop fighting for those with stories like mine. Because I think about the reverberations from one single life. It's immeasurable. And I think, as Christians, we have no excuse to be silent and to be inactive in this battle against the destruction of the most vulnerable. So with that being said, I have time. I would love to answer any questions that people may have. I don't know how you want to handle this. But
all right, Ryan. I will, folks, press *6 to get in queue. To ask any questions you might have of Ryan Bomberger. Ryan, I don't know whether you know this, but I was in foster care for 10 years and was born just as my mother and father were breaking up. And I've often had those same thoughts that, you know, it would have been probably quite easy because my mother was young for Planned Parenthood or somebody to approach her and say, you know what, don't bother. You're not going to be with the husband. He doesn't want you. You don't want him. Why bring a baby into this? Just let it go. But praise God that that did not happen. And I can't say it didn't happen because of the virtue of my mother. It just didn't happen, I think, by the grace of Almighty God somehow. So Amen. Believe me, I share your your passion about giving these children an opportunity to live as you and I have, even though born under very difficult circumstances. So, look, my first question then, you know, to me, and I think you would agree with this, I mean, this is the foundational moral issue of our time. I mean, if you can't get this right, I don't know how you can be trusted to get anything right. Why is it that so many on the conservative side seem to be willing to compromise? I remember, don't mean to be, you know, needlessly critical, but it bothered me when it happened, and I never heard an answer when Governor Youngkin made the statement that, you know, why don't we just settle on 18 weeks and then move on to more important issues? As if, you know, once we settle on the fact that, you know, you can't have an abortion after 18 weeks, now we can get on to things that are really important to discuss. And I'm thinking, that's a victory. That's what settles us now. That's what, you know, we can walk away. Oh, yeah, we're all set. You can't have an abortion now until you can have an abortion as long as you're not at least 18 weeks pregnant. But then after that, we'll restrict you and restrict abortion. And I just thought, it's such capitulation, because we need to be a pro-life culture. And ultimately, the standard is no unborn baby at any point of development should be killed. But why do so many seem to be unwilling to take that stand?
Well, because so many are so misinformed. And it's a combination sometimes. It's misinformation and it's lack of passion to even want to know what's true. I mean, Governor Youngkin's proposal, and similar with Lindsey Graham, for instance, in Congress, trying to pass a 15-week bill. Well, 95% of abortions occur before then. So you're basically doing next to nothing. I mean, I'm all about incrementalism, but not when, like, why don't you start at 6 weeks instead of 15 weeks? I mean, because that's a better incremental way, I guess, of doing it. Of course, I want all abortion to be abolished. But this is the kind of what we saw in Virginia, the spinelessness of the GOP. The pro-abortion left, the Democratic Party, was out there screaming a lie about abortion, and the GOP was completely silent. I'm like, stop fearing what the left is cheering. This is crazy. And because GOP is silent, because, for instance, they don't say they don't talk about the pregnancy centers nationwide. You got like almost 3,000 pregnancy centers that are there to help mother and child and father, mentoring fathers. I speak at a lot of pregnancy center fundraising galas. They don't talk about the resources that are available. And the Democrats here in the state, for instance, eliminated, in fact, with this new abortion amendment, they eliminated the need for the abortionist to inform the woman, one, of the physiological consequences of abortion, but two, the public and private resources that are available to her. They don't want them to know. And so why isn't the GOP saying, wait, no, we are fighting for the woman, and here's how. And they say nothing. They don't mention the 450 maternity homes. It blows my mind when they think if they're Democrat light, that they're going to be better. Yep. We don't want two parties that are indistinguishable. We need one party. Like, why did the Republican Party start in the first place? Because they believe in the equality of all human beings. That's why it started, to end the injustice of slavery. We don't need you to backtrack. We don't need you to be more like the Democrats who enslave people of our complexion. We need you to stand. And so if they won't stand, though, you can't expect a politician to stand if our own churches won't stand.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Again, folks, press *6 if you want to get into this discussion. So, look, my next question for you is, how do we move in the direction? Because, you know, and I don't mean to criticize the pro-life movement. Praise God for them. But I see a lot of pro-life organizations afraid of stating boldly, we need to end abortion. It needs to end altogether. And often, you know, saying, well, you know, like you said, incrementalism. Well, let's do this. Let's not talk about personhood. Let's not talk about life at conception. But in my view, when you give that up, you give up the major difference in our argument, which is we believe every person. I've asked this question. I spoke at Preborn down in Fort Lauderdale a couple months ago, and I said, because to me, here's the question. When did you become you? I mean, was there ever a point when it wasn't you? Well, if it was you, that why would anybody be allowed to kill whoever that is, if just because they're in an early stage of development? You wouldn't think of doing that to a baby just out of the womb and say, well, it's just, it can't see, it can't really hear, it can't discern anything, it can't do anything. It's not really a person yet. So how are we making these facile specious distinctions 1 minute before you can kill it and 1 minute after it's born? Well, you can't now because it's actually a person now. I mean, it just, to me, we've got the stronger argument, but we're not making it. What do you think?
Well, I'm friends with a lot of these leaders, and actually there are a lot of groups, whether it's Live Action Students for Life, they are absolutely, you know, Pro-Life Action League, they are fighting for the complete abolition of abortion. The reality, though, is that, and I hate this part of it, it's the politics side of it. We saw what happened this year with Trump and Vance, and then moderating. In fact, I wrote several very critical op-eds on the waffling of that campaign. And that's been part of the problem, because here you have the reality that you can't partner with the Democratic Party that is so radically pro-abortion. There's no option there. So your option is a political party whose leadership, not all in leadership, but some of the leadership has been less than. I will say, though, since Trump has been in office, and I mentioned this earlier, his policies are absolutely
right.
Pro-life. He should have instituted the pro-life HHS rule that would have prevented tens of millions of dollars going to Planned Parenthood. But I do see the argument being made. I think the personhood argument is actually strongest made by my friends and colleagues in the National Black Pro-Life Coalition, the Walter Hoys and Dr. Alveda King and Stephen Broden and Arnold Culbreth. They have been making that argument because it does certainly resonate even differently in Black communities, because, hello, we know the whole thing about personhood and being stripped of it. And it is being made. The problem is, honestly, we're outspent. We are outspent sometimes 100-1. We don't have a lot of allies in mainstream media. Certainly the media landscape has changed with conservative news outlets, so we're able to get the messaging out. And I do think sometimes people aren't realizing how much some of these groups, many of these groups, are really fighting hard. I think the problem that I've had with certain groups, I don't know if I want to name them, but certain groups that have, in order to kind of align with certain GOP leaders, have tried to spin what they were saying. I'm like, don't spin it. Don't try to get me to think I'm not hearing and seeing what I'm hearing and seeing. That's what's upset me. And that, I think, is what you're perceiving in some of this. But the fight is so multifaceted, it is far more difficult. I think the pro-life movement was really caught off guard by Dobbs, and we're seeing still some of the aftermath of that, because doing these state ballot initiatives and having a pro-abortion left that is so incredibly well-funded and reinforced by Hollywood, by schools, by mainstream media, it's really, really hard to battle that. I know that from our organization. We can't even – outdoor billboard companies are now not allowing us to do the messaging that we used to do a few years ago. They refuse to allow our messaging, but will allow radically pro-abortion messaging. So there's a lot that is different, and a lot that we're battling that is making it difficult to get our message out. And look at social media. All the censoring from social media and the suppression from social media. So I can understand that sentiment, but I know for a fact, because I'm in these meetings, I'm involved in these initiatives, and there are many, many in the pro-life movement, these leaders that are trying to fight, but also realizing we're losing ballot initiative after ballot initiative. And what do you do to try to – I mean, Florida – they won only because the threshold was above 50%. Wasn't it like 60%? That's why that pro-abortion ballot initiative failed. But most states just had a simple majority.
Well, you know, Ryan, I'm convinced that we are where we are in part because the left has this approach. They will go for the most crazy, radical, ridiculous thing that anybody can think of. And everybody says, that's nuts. That's crazy. And they end up getting 50% of that, and everybody thinks we won a victory. They do it continually. And I just think if we're going to lose, man, we might as well lose asserting what we know to be true, which is life begins at conception. We need to be a pro-life culture and stop killing our unborn babies. So look, we got somebody on the line who wants to talk to you, so let's give them an opportunity. Let's open that line up. Welcome. There you go. You're on. Is that Lynn?
Yes, this is Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
Hi. I have a lot of – okay, let me say this. I think that a lot of people need to be educated in the sense that they need to see, for instance, with these things that some of the states have gotten into the schools with Baby Olivia, Baby Oliver, where they teach young people and show them – physically show them how a baby is, you know, but is a baby from the time of conception. And I think that that's an important thing for people to realize to, when they see it, and then they can kind of grasp it. But I think there's an even bigger problem. Well, if we could do that, that would help a lot, but there's a lot of older people that won't see those things. And then you have, when I was young, if someone had... it's unprotected sex, they would say, oh, you've got the morning after pill, and then the baby, you know, the egg mold implant and all of this kind of thing. And nowadays, we have mifepristone. And in this culture that we live in this society where if you have a headache, you take a pill. If you have a stomach ache, you take a pill. If you have anything wrong or any feeling bad, you take a pill. And so I believe that...
Yeah.
For many, many folks, that's where you go. And it's easy and it's simple, and now you don't even have to go see a doctor. You don't have to tell anybody. You can do everything in private. What a perfect setup. I mean, you're set, and there's no embarrassment. There's nothing. How do we go from there?
All right, Lynn, thank you so much for the call. Let's give Ryan an opportunity to respond to that, because, I mean, she makes a very good point. And you made it, too, which is the culture is against us. I mean, in major, major force. Go ahead, Ryan.
Well, yeah, so you got a culture that has grown so callous. I mean, in the pro-life movement, I remember when we first started back in 2009, the main thought was we just need to convince people of the humanity of the child.
Well,
we live in a culture today that could care less. They know that this unborn child is human. They'll still say clump of cells, and they'll say, you know, potential human, but they know. We have a spiritually broken culture that needs to, and this goes back to what you're saying, Bishop, we have to keep speaking the truth. We have to keep saying it, and we have to keep reminding people of the humanity of the child, yes. But it is this multifaceted sort of front. You know, with you know, the mifepristone drug, I mean, you've got, you know, Walgreens and CVS Pharmacy. I mean, remember, these are the places that were found by a grand jury to be guilty of aiding and abetting the opioid epidemic. And they're paying back billions of dollars in that, and now they're part of the abortion epidemic. And the problem is we don't have people speaking out against it. We don't have people talking about the harm being done to women. We don't have people, again, I keep going back to the church. We expect the society at large to be hearing these messages, to be told these messages, but our churches, for the most part, do not talk about it at all. If we're not willing to talk about it in church, how in the world are we going to get it out to the public at large? Yeah, it's a major problem, because DIY abortions, like, do your abortions home. It takes the injustice and the evil of abortion, and now psychologically it changes the calculus, because instead of an abortionist killing the child, you have a woman killing her own child, delivering a dead baby into a toilet. How in the world do we overcome this? We have to be relentless. Evil is relentless. We know that. But God, thankfully, is even more. He never rests. He never sleeps. And that's the kind of mentality that we have to have, driven by love. Do we love our neighbor enough to keep on reminding them, to show them different ways, to be the resource for them? How many of us are actually offering to come alongside a young woman who's pregnant, a young woman who's addicted to drugs, who doesn't know, who's maybe being abused? How many of us are willing to be that resource? And so I guess the question is, there's certainly a lot more that we can do. I'm not saying we aren't doing anything. Obviously, we are doing a lot. But it's not enough in a culture that has grown so cold and so callous and so godless. We have to keep reminding them of who God is and how much they are loved. That's all we can do. We can continue to pray. We can continue to pray for those breakthroughs. But if we ourselves are not involved in all the mess, to try to speak through all the clutter, people won't know. They'll keep holding to the lie. Because the lie is a lot louder right now. It's a lot louder.
You and I could have, we could talk 24/7 for the rest of our lives about this whole issue of pastors being silent. And because, again, to me, I don't understand that. I mean, to me, it's an egregious sin against the most innocent among us, and you're not willing to speak up. Look, we've already held you longer than we promised to, but tell people how they can get in touch with you, how they can support Radiance, and then I want to ask you one more question and give you a chance to sort of close out. But how can people support you?
We can go to our website, which is radiance.life. That's RADIANCE.life. You can also check us out on social media. Also, I have an upcoming book called Should Have Been Aborted. It's going to be released on my birthday, May 5th, and a documentary of the same name. And you can support us by helping us get that out, because my story, the fringe story, I just strongly believe that those of us who are on the fringe give shape to things. And this Should Have Been Aborted book and documentary are a way to break through the lies of our culture that demeans human life based on the circumstances of their conception, but also demeans all human life regardless of how they have been conceived. And it's just our way through Radiance Foundation to try to bring light and love to a culture of death.
And again, it's radiancefoundation.org?
Yes, or just simply radiance.life.
Or radiance.life. Okay. All right. I've got it. Well, look, one other question. You brought it up. This really is spiritual warfare, isn't it? Because you said it. You've got a woman killing her own baby. And to me, there's something profound about getting people, convincing people to violate what I believe is a biological imperative, which is to protect one's own progeny. That it's just kind of ingrained. I think it's built into us. But you get people who not only are willing to do it, but to celebrate it and to brag about how many times they've done it. I mean, that's truly demonic. So while we criticize politics, I guess ultimately we always have to remember, don't we, that this is really a spiritual battle.
Oh, it absolutely is. And at the same time, they're out there, you know, they have T-shirts, you know, I shout my abortion. I had an abortion. I mean, they are celebrating. At the same time, they keep saying it's a personal, private decision. Well, you're making it public by your banners, billboards, and T-shirts, and you want me to fund it. It's no longer some sort of so-called private decision. And plus, no one should be able to make a decision to kill an innocent human life. But yeah, they're out there celebrating while, I mean, those of us who know the truth are often like, oh, I don't know if I should say something. Yeah, you should. You should. And if you don't know how to talk about it, there are many resources online. There are many organizations to help you think through those things. There's groups like Created Equal. There's the even Live Action has awesome tools in how to talk about these difficult issues. But if we're not willing to take the initiative to, especially as Christians, to educate ourselves, to equip ourselves, then we allow that lie to be louder and louder. It is a spiritual issue, and it's a spiritual issue, too, that convinces us, kind of like, you know, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, like the demon whispering into our ears, you don't need to say anything. It's not your fight. It is your fight. It's everyone's fight. And all the guys out there who are gender-shamed into silence, never be silent about this. Don't let the other side try to tell you that you have no say on this issue. Seven men in black robes, gave us the violence of Roe. A pro-life man needs to speak up. In fact, there are so many women desperate for a man to stand up and actually defend and be the protector that God created us to be.
Well, Ryan, the Lord gave me this a few weeks ago. He said people can either be a drain or they can be a wave, a ripple from an impact on their lives. You, my friend, are not a drain. The drains are sucking everything downward with them, but those ripples are just billowing out. I sometimes sit on the lake, you throw a stone, and it's amazing how far that ripple goes. And so when God spared you, he allowed you to be that ripple that became a wave that's affected me and so many others. Thank you for all that you are doing to save the lives of unborn children. You know, Ryan, I said that one day people are going to stand before God and all those children they thought were dead are going to be there asking the question, why did you kill me? Why did you kill me? And brother, I know they're going to be there thanking you for standing up for us and trying to save our lives. So I thank you now. So God bless you, man. And look, anything we can do to help or support the work you're doing, please don't hesitate.
Thank you, Bishop, so much. I appreciate who you are and who you stand for. Love that.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Keep up the good work. Well, folks, that was Ryan Bomberger. And I tell you, this brother is a true hero. He really is a true hero. And, you know, I do get a little frustrated myself sometimes that people like him aren't given the kind of recognition that, in my view, they deserve for the heroic work that they're doing. And I wish we had more resources. I would support folks like this in a major way because I think they deserve it. And we particularly, as you all know, abortion is disproportionate in the Black community. And the left has convinced Black people, again, that they're doing something good by killing their own children when they ought to know this grows out of the same movement that was trying to sterilize Black men and women in order to keep them from having children. And yet people have kind of just bought into it. So we need people like Ryan out there just blowing the trumpet in a clear and unequivocal way. By the way, that allows me to segue into the fact that our Stand Awards dinner is coming up on May the 12th. Please put it in your calendars, Tuesday, May the 12th. It's going to be at the Tyson's Corner Marriott. If you haven't gotten any notice from us yet, you will be soon. But please put it in your calendars now. Tuesday, May the 12th at the Tyson's Corner Marriott, Stand Awards dinner. And we're going to be honoring five patriots for their service to our country and to God, recognizing people that, you know, sometimes don't get the kind of recognition that they deserve, but they're out there fighting nevertheless, and it's going to take all of us doing it, and that's why we honor these other patriots who are on the front line. So we hope you can come. The tickets are going to be $150. We're talking a little bit about the possibility of discounting early ticket purchases, but believe me, folks, it costs almost that to buy the dinners. I mean, the dinners run $115 to $120. You add taxes and all the other stuff that goes with the dinner, and the dinners don't, you know, $150 for dinner may seem expensive, but believe me, it just pretty much pays for itself, pays for the event. We don't raise any money off of that. So we're letting you know early so you can get your bucks together. If you can't come because you're not in the area, please make a donation to Stand. This is our biggest and most important fundraiser of the year. And we're going to have a grand time because we're doing this is during the 250th, leading up to the 250th anniversary of our country's existence. And I'll tell you, we're going to blow the roof off with this one. We really are. It's going to be, again, at Tyson's Corner. It's going to be right before the Council for National Policy meets. They start their meeting the day after. And we'll be recognizing some people who will be familiar to all of you, some who may not be familiar to some, but certainly deserve recognition. That's why they've been chosen. So, again, that's Tuesday, May the 12th, and that's at the Tyson's Corner Marriott, Tyson's Corner, Virginia. You don't want to miss this. And if you want to sponsor something like that, we don't have anything on the website for any of this yet, but there will be in the next week or two. You'll have something there. You go to the website and buy tickets or go to the website and and sign up to be a sponsor or something like that. Folks, we're going to keep working. We're going to keep fighting. I will just say this. You know, we have on our website, if you go to it, we have a pro-life amendment. I didn't get a chance to get into this with Ryan, but we're going to be getting into this with all the pro-life organizations, just asking them to consider it. Because here's the thing. I would rather have a debate, since if we're going to lose, and we've certainly lost some battles here in some of these, in all the blue states, I would rather lose having a debate on the profound principle of when life begins than having a debate on whether a child can feel pain at 21 weeks or a child is viable at 30 to 2 weeks or whatever. I mean, we need to force a debate on the issue of, is this a human being or not? Because if we win that issue, we win the whole thing. Whereas you can win on the issue of when pain starts, you really haven't won much of anything. Because people say, oh, yeah, okay, well, probably after that we ought to ban abortion. But as Ryan pointed out, 90-some percent of the abortions take place before 15 weeks. So what have you really accomplished? So, I mean, again, glad to save the lives of any unborn babies whose lives can be saved. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But in the meantime, there's a whole slaughter that is behind that that doesn't even get addressed while we're having these debates about which week should there be a restriction and all of that. I continue to be convinced that there is an inherent biological genetic imperative in every woman and every human being about their own progeny. Now, because we as human beings are at the top of the food chain and we are self-conscious and we are presumably intelligent, we can override that. The rest of the natural world does not override that. No animal in the world overrides that. But we as human beings have figured out a way to override what should be that natural imperative, I protect my own. If any of you are listening to me right now, you have children. If somebody was about to try to hurt your children, you know you would lay down your life in a heartbeat to protect your child. And you know it. I don't even have to say it twice. You know it. And frankly, really, it's that same imperative is in a pregnant woman. But the society with its wicked, evil approaches to these things, its godlessness, its secular atheism has convinced women, no, you don't, no. Not only do you need to not be drawn by that desire to protect your child, but you can celebrate the killing of your unborn child. Have a party. You can talk about how much better your life was because you killed your unborn baby. I mean, and I know they won't use those terms, but that's what it is. That's what it is. Because, you know, a pregnant woman, she doesn't want to be around anything that could pose a danger to her baby. She wants to avoid that because, well, she's afraid that something might hurt the baby. And yet, yeah, people say, no, you know, dude, no, don't worry about that. Just get rid of it. And people say, yeah, that's what we'll do. Doesn't bother me. Well, as I said before, Stand, by the way, we are a pro-life organization, although we're not a one-issue organization because we are focused on Judeo-Christian values. But I tell you what, we believe that pro-life is at the very top, because if you don't get that one right, why in the world would you get anything else right? The founding fathers said life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in that order, because without life, liberty is meaningless. And without liberty, you can't pursue happiness. But life comes first, because without that, there's nothing else. Just as Ryan Bromberger, I could have been a victim of abortion very easily, because my situation was very precarious. So I ended up in foster care for 10 years. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather live through that and everything else life has thrown at me than to have been deprived of my life. Life is worth living. It has meaning. It has purpose. And it's given me an opportunity to come to know the Lord and to love him, to be loved by him, to serve him. I wouldn't, as there's old, the old folks used to say, I wouldn't give nothing for my journey. In other words, I'd do it all over again. So we've got to protect the lives of these unborn children. So we're going to be honoring folks, and I hope you get the hint that one of the people we're going to be honoring at the dinner is a pro-life warrior. So because we just believe that issue is absolutely critical to who we are as a nation. If we can't protect the most innocent among us, how in the world are we going to preserve this nation? And how in the world are we going to expect the blessings of God when the innocent blood of our unborn children is being poured out? So, look, God bless each and every one of you. I hope that you will put our Stand Awards dinner on your schedule and plan to be there or to donate or to support in some way, because this, like I said, is our biggest and most important event of the year. It's our biggest fundraiser. It's also our really the premier event that we have annually. So anything you can do to help us would be much appreciated. We're going to keep fighting, like I said, no matter what. We're going to keep fighting, and we're going to win, by the way. We're going to win because God's not going to lose this battle. I mean, that's already written. The scripture has already made clear. God's not going to lose this. You know, we may suffer some setbacks here and there, but this, folks, the cake is already baked. You know, it shouldn't be hard to play when you already know what the outcome is, and the outcome is victory, and that all you've got to do is just be on the battlefield doing what you're supposed to do, and victory is ultimately assured. I tell you what, under those circumstances, we should be able to play all day and all night because we know that at the end, we win the prize. So God bless everybody. Just keep fighting. Stay with it. As I always say, stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.